mentioned very often in our congregation, if you're not around that often. In fact,
this may be the only time you've ever heard it mentioned.
In the past week or so, I was asked about Lent, and the question was really in the context of, isn't Lent sort of just the Catholic thing? Like, isn't that something that's kind of out there? We're not supposed to be doing Lent. We're not supposed to be worrying about that. Let me just talk a little bit about what Lent is. Because in my years, and probably only about, well, it was when I was in Toronto at the church I used to pastor, probably about, I didn't put this in my notes, but I'm thinking, it's got to be 20 years now since I started appreciating more just church calendar. The church calendar follows the main events of Jesus Christ. It kind of just follows along with his life and builds it into a rhythm of the year. And we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Easter, and those are kind of our two big ones, but those are just two moments in the life of the church calendar. The church calendar actually has events all spread through the year that really highlight specific moments of the ministry of Christ. And so Lent is officially the 40 days before Easter. It starts on Ash Wednesday. Did anybody know when Ash Wednesday was this year? Jake, when was it?
I don't remember the date.
Oh, you don't remember the date. That's February 14th. Yeah, that was the only reason I really remembered it this year, all right? 40 days before Easter, not counting Sundays. Now, there's a whole story behind that, too. Sundays actually are mini Easters, right? Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in the period of Lent leading up to Easter, there's set aside 40 days. And 40 days all through Scripture has great significance. There's just 40 days, well, primarily of Jesus fasting and temptation in the wilderness. But during these 40 days, it's a time for us to really just focus on Christ in some very specific ways. Now, in Catholicism, why we've kind of stepped away a lot from things like Lent is because it becomes ritual. It becomes legalism. It becomes part and parcel of, really, of salvation. And of course, salvation is by grace alone. There's nothing that we do to deserve. And so we kind of shy away from things like that. But Lent is really a time of spiritual discipline. It's a time when for 40 days you can build some things into your life that you put you into a place of being able to understand or to listen to God more directly. Fasting is often a part of Lent because with the focus being on Good Friday and Easter, it is really a time of penitence, a time of repentance. It's a time of examining myself in light of the sacrifice of Jesus for my sin. And so it's really a time that I can take stock of my life. And so the practice of fasting at its heart is that I take something out of my life so I can put something else in. Most people just talk about I gave something up for Lent, and that's really all it is, right? A lot of people give up coffee, or they give up TV, or they give up something for Lent, and really that's all they've done, right? All they've done is I gave up something, and I feel good about that because I've had the self-discipline and whatever to do it. But really, that's their reward. The reward is, good for you, you did that for 40 days. But the idea of fasting at its heart is, I take something out of my life so that I can replace it with a spiritual discipline, that I can replace it with a heart that longs for God, that I can replace it that when I miss whatever it is I'm fasting from, if it's from food, so that hunger reminds me that, God, I want you to fill me. God, I want you to enter into my life in those moments. And so we take something out and put something in. So that's fasting. And it lends itself particularly to Lent because Lent has these themes of repentance and penitence and of solitude and examination of our hearts and our lives because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And so Dwayne's going away, and he gave us an opportunity to preach for a few Sundays, and we sat down together and said, what do we want to do during this time? And I said, well, it is Lent. It'd probably be nice to talk about Easter a little bit. And so we came up with this theme of thinking about Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. Diana mentioned that a little bit earlier. And as we think about him as prophet, priest, and king, it's really just to give us a focus for these few weeks to really just think about Jesus, to think about him in maybe a fresh theme in a little different way. And we've called them Lenten Reflections because we are in Lent, and just want to encourage you that at least on these days, that will focus our hearts and lives. I would encourage you, if you want to take just some further steps about Lent, there are some, Gospel Coalition has an excellent little devotional series this year on Lent. Now, you're starting a little bit late. That's okay. Just start it. But there's other resources around. Happy to talk to you about if you'd like to add something into your life this season to really help you focus a little bit. So as we enter into this season, we are going to be sharing with you some of our thoughts about what it means that Jesus, as prophet, priest, and king, wants to have a place in our lives in a fresh way. I'm going to start us this morning with a verse out of Revelation chapter 1. John, in the end of his life, is put into exile on the island of Patmos. And he is given this incredible revelation of Jesus. I mean, that's what the book is titled, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And as he begins that letter in his introduction, after he introduces himself, he says this, "To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne." And then listen, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." He is outlining there the threefold office of Jesus. If you've never kind of put your mind around this, that Jesus holds these Old Testament concepts but fulfills them all in himself. And in John, in the beginning of this revelation of Christ, he speaks of Jesus as being the faithful witness. That's what a prophet is. A prophet is the faithful witness, the mouthpiece of God. He is the firstborn from the dead. This relates somewhat to the idea of sacrifice, which is the priestly function of Jesus. And he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the king who has come and is coming again. We look forward to his rule. And John, in this very kind of subtle way, he doesn't use the words prophet, priest, and king, but introduces us to Jesus in this way, saying that the fullness of his life and the fullness of who he is encompasses all of these roles for us, that he is a prophet, he is priest, and he is king for us. One writer put it this way, that as the priest, he is the life, as prophet, he is the truth, and as king, he is the way. You recognize those words from Jesus in John 14 when he describes himself as being the way, the truth, and the life. He himself is giving some sense of description that the multifaceted parts of Jesus' life for us are amazing. We need to follow them through. Another writer has said this, that like a funnel, the offices of prophet, priest, and king merge together and they all climax in the person of Jesus. I'm sharing all this just so you have some sense that over the next 3 weeks, that's what we want to try and help us through as a people, is to reflect a little bit on these concepts of who Jesus is and perhaps some fuller themes in his life than just to think of him as Savior, just to think of him as that one who came specifically only for the cross to give himself a sacrifice, but fulfills so much more. And so this morning, I get to walk with us through a little bit this idea that Jesus is the prophet for us. And so start off with what a definition or a description of a prophet is. The prophets are those who speak for God. They are his mouthpiece. Better, perhaps, is they reveal who God is to us. They hear from God and pass that then along to us. In the Old Testament, they have just an incredible function, and they have this gift for being God's mouthpiece and coming and saying, "Thus says the Lord." And while they have a gift at times for seeing future things, for there are the prophecies of the Old Testament that speak of the coming of Jesus, and even further, they speak of his coming again, that they are also gifted with some of that, that most of their message is not so much on what is forthcoming, but it's more what is forthcoming. It's not so much what is future, but it's speaking present tense to the people that surround them in their ministry, in the nations of Israel and Judah primarily. Really what they are doing is they are called by God to step into the mess of the world. They're called by God to step into the mess of people's lives and call them back, to call them out of sin, to call them to repentance, and to display the will of God for them. G.K. Chesterton, an old philosopher and theologian writer, he said this, and I like it just about the prophets. He said that in an upside-down world such as ours, the prophet is the one who stands on his head so that he might see things aright. Right? He looks and he sees through God's eyes. Chesterton added this. He said, this is why, of course, prophets have always appeared more than a little insane, in that they are outside of the mainstream of life. Right? When you think of some of the prophets and some of their stories, they're outside, they're persecuted, they aren't listened to. They are often set aside and shuffled because their message can be harsh and cruel and judgmental to people, because they are so desperately wanting people to be brought back into the relationship with God that He desires for them. And so they came crying, thus says the Lord, to reveal God and His will to the people. And in the Old Testament, their primary voice is one of calling out sin, calling out judgment, revealing the will of God, and calling to be repentance and restoration. Just a bit of an example using Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, the first, how he begins his whole prophetic writing is this. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Hear what he's calling them? He's saying, you're worse than donkeys and oxes. Right? You have been laid low. These are hard words. And he says, woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. It's Isaiah's opening words. You know, if you come into the service and we start off with, you bunch of sinners. That's what Isaiah is doing, right? He's calling them out, and he's saying, you've turned your back on God. You are not listening to Him. And as you read through the prophets, and sometimes reading through the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the minor prophets, you can grow weary because we just sometimes feel like it's just over and again they are calling on the people, and it's judgment, it's wrath. And that is one of their primary calls, because the people have wandered from God and need to hear God's voice about it. But they don't end there. It is also a call to repentance. It's a call to restoration. In Isaiah 1:18 and Isaiah 1, 2, and 3 are just great opening chapters. It's almost like he outlines where he's going to go in the rest of his 66 chapters. And he comes down to verse 18, and after this calling out about sin, he says this, and again from the Lord. The Lord says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So it's a calling out of sin, but it's also a call to repentance. It's a call to return, to come and know God, to be with Him. Then you go over to Isaiah 40 as he's working his way through, and here you just hear this great sense of restoration, forgiveness, and pardon. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There is a message of great hope and restoration that will be for the nation. This is the prophet's voice. The prophet's voice is coming from God to people. Specifically, in this case, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. But the prophet's work is broader than just Israel. It is to the nations. It is to the world. It is God's voice. The prophets represent God to the people, whereas the priest is in the opposite kind of role. The priest comes before God representing the people, and he speaks for the people and brings them before God.
And so the prophet is the one who is giving out this voice. And they stand outside the establishment. They come from the wilderness often. And they speak of the words of the Lord to the people, but they speak to the leaders. They speak to the priests. They speak to the kings. Because God is above them all, and His word is to come to all of them. And so as you follow through the Old Testament, it's a great study and good reading to just be found there and reading through those prophets and understanding the revelation of who God is in His wrath, in His justice, in His holiness, in His love, in His call to repentance and His recognition of sin, in His character of goodness and restoration. It's all there, woven through all of the prophets. And so this is who the prophets are. And so as we come into the New Testament, we come into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's been a period of about 400 years since the end of the writing of the Old Testament. About 400 years where the prophets are silent. As we come into the Gospels, there are these two new prophets that rise up. The first is John. And John the Baptizer rises up, and people begin to flock to him. And they begin to recognize him, that here is a new voice of prophecy. There is a new voice shouting to us about who God is. But that voice is saying, prepare you the way. Get ready, for one who is coming after me is mightier than I am. And we understand that he's pointing the way to Jesus. And then comes Jesus in the time of Herod, baptized by John, and at that baptism there is that anointing, and the Spirit of God comes down as a dove, and the voice from heaven proclaiming, you are my Son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. And Jesus is introduced formally to the world as God's Son, but there is to be more. And Jesus comes out of the wilderness after his temptation, and he begins proclaiming the good news of God. In Mark 1:15, you read this summary of what Jesus comes to proclaim. And he says this, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Do you hear the voice of the prophet? The time has come. The kingdom of God is here. The prophet's revelation of God is there. Repent. It is a call about their sin that is going to be coming. Repent and believe, a voice of restoration. So Jesus comes into the world scene, and his voice is the voice of a prophet, revealing God, speaking for God, calling out sin, and calling us to repentance. And as you follow through the Gospels, an interesting study sometime is just to kind of pick up all those times how they respond to Jesus and his words. I'm going to just run us through, and there's just a lot of different scripture passages this morning. It's not as much as kind of opening up one passage to us, but building all these passages on each other. In Luke chapter 7, verse 16, this is in the context of Jesus has just performed a miracle in the town of raising a dead boy back to life. And it says that they were all filled with awe, that they feared, is another way of putting that. It is a godly fear that came on them, and they praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. Do you hear the connection there that a great prophet has risen? They recognize that there is an authority and that there is teaching that are coming to them in a new way with a new sense of God's presence, and God has come to help his people. And this news about Jesus spreads throughout Judea and the surrounding kingdom. Time and again, you read through the Gospels how the people are astonished. They're amazed. They're surprised at the teaching of Jesus. It's given in a brand new way. There is an authority that Jesus holds within himself, is what they're often amazed at. They say the other teachers come and they don't speak with authority. They're speaking on the basis of other people's authority, what the rabbis have said before them, what the Torah has said, what their understanding of that is. Jesus was coming, and if his own voice is declaring to them, thus says the Lord, But really what he's often just saying is, here, listen to me. Truly, truly, I say unto you. And he gives them his own authority, and it's recognized as a prophetic authority. He was unlike any other teacher that they had experienced. And that whole sense of the people being amazed at him, just almost on a side, this is the reputation of history about Jesus. You know, it's one of our, it's one of the kind of the things that we as the church understand, that there is never any doubt that a man named Jesus walked on this earth 2,000 years ago and had an incredible impact. He taught just in the tiny nation of Israel. He didn't travel the whole world. But out of that teaching, that his impact has been worldwide. That Jesus, there's never any doubt that he was a man who walked on this earth and that his teaching was astounding and stirred up the nation and has stirred the nations. Now, where you go beyond that, of course, is great controversy and many have different opinions about it. But the fact that he walked as a prophet on this earth is never in dispute. And he came and he was revealing God. Another example I love, it's out of John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, it's that account where Jesus meets a woman at the well at noon and engages her in a conversation. And as they are talking, Jesus at one point gives her these words. He says, "Go, call your husband and come back." She says, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Her response, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." What was there about Jesus that she's saying, "You are a prophet"? Well, what he has just done with her in his in her life is that he has exposed things about her life that, in a sense, he couldn't have known except God had revealed it to him. It's the mark of the prophet. The mark of the prophet is that God reveals what cannot be known otherwise. That God somehow shows Jesus. Jesus, remember, as he walked on this earth, walks this earth as a man. What he does is in the power and in the Spirit's working through him. The Spirit falls on him and anoints him. It can be confusing to us because we understand that Jesus is God. But you see, he came into this earth and he gave up all of that. And he walked this earth as a man. So it's by the Spirit's filling and the Spirit's providing that Jesus does what he does on this earth. So she looks at him and says, "I perceive you are a prophet, because what you have just said about me, how else could you have known it? Except that God himself has made that known to you." How many times did Jesus know the hearts of the people that he was speaking to? How many times are we just given that little glimpse that Jesus, in answering someone, is answering because he knows what the background, he knew what was happening in someone's life to answer them. He had the ability to look past the surface and expose the real issues. And very often it is that he touches their sin. He puts their finger on something, as he does with this lady, as he does with this woman at the well. He's touching her in those places of her deepest longings. "I can see that you are a prophet." You see, and that's Jesus today. We understand the proclamation of Jesus, his revelation to us, that he came to reveal God so that we can know him. But today, Jesus still, by the activity of his Spirit within us, is still the one who exposes, who touches our hearts, who lets us know that he knows us more than we know ourselves. He does that by his Spirit. He does that by his church. We talk about the gift of prophecy. You know, the gift of prophecy is simply that God may enable some, may give to someone in a moment a revelation that comes, something that he says, "You need to know this about something." And it comes from God. See, that's the mark of the prophet. To speak of only the things that the Spirit can reveal. And you see that through Jesus. Matthew 21, the triumphal entry. Derek's going to touch on this a whole lot fuller in a couple of weeks when we talk about the king. Because in the triumphal entry, the king enters into Jerusalem, but it's interesting the response of the people as he does. At the end of that passage, you read this, that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city is stirred, and they ask, "Who is this?" And the crowd's answers, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And it was widely recognized and proclaimed. And yet as he is moving into Jerusalem on that day, as he is coming as the prophet, there was also this mounting sense that as the prophet and with what he is bringing, there is coming a day. There's coming a day when sin is going to be dealt with. Now, no one understood how it was going to be. For you see, this prophet is also the priest. And how he's going to deal with sin is he's going to deal with it himself by giving himself. And there is the judgment of the cross, but it is all the message of the judgment on sin. And after he goes to the cross and after he is buried and he rises again on the third day in Luke chapter 24, while Jesus is still, well, it's on that Sunday, but Jesus, they haven't understood yet that he is risen. There are two who are walking down the road. And in Luke 24, Jesus comes along beside those two who are walking on the road, and he sees them downcast. And he says, "What's wrong? You know, why are you so downcast?" And you read this, one of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asks. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." And they could not understand that he was now dead and buried. But they say, there's been rumors that something else has happened, that he is alive again and walking here among us. And that Luke 24 passage, just a beautiful passage of Jesus walking with them. And it says he opens the scriptures to them and shows them how all the prophets speak of him. And they go into a house and it says that they broke bread together. And in that moment, their eyes are opened and they see Jesus. You see, in that moment, he breaks open the bread and they remember, "This is my body broken for you." It's at that moment that he chooses to reveal himself. See, again, this is the prophet's role. The prophet's role is to open God's word. The prophet opens and reveals God to them. And so Jesus is recognized by the masses and by individuals and by his ability to know from God and to speak his voice and to speak into people's lives, that he is this great prophet who has come. But there's even more to that story of him as prophet. In Acts 3, in the story, there's an account of Peter and John have healed the lame man and they are brought up before the Sanhedrin. And they're really called upon to explain themselves. And in that explanation, Peter gives this word. He says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven and earth must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.'" In that moment, Peter... And there's a couple of important things here. Jesus has risen, has ascended on high, and the church is beginning. Pentecost is over. Peter is starting his prophetic ministry. Peter is starting to take up the mantle of the prophet of Christ and making declaration and calling to repentance. And in the midst of doing that, he says, "We do these things because Jesus, who was given to us," and he's already declared his death and his resurrection, but he says, "Jesus has come as the one that Moses spoke of." And he goes all the way back to when Moses is giving the law, when Moses at Mount Sinai is showing the people, or in Deuteronomy, it's after Mount Sinai, but it's a reiteration of the law that was given at Mount Sinai. And as he's preparing the people to enter the land, and knowing that his own demise is at hand, he says to the people, there is another prophet who will come like me. And for all those years, they were waiting for the other prophet to be raised up. And at this moment, Peter, under the guidance of God's Spirit, Peter, by the recognition of all that is fulfilled in Jesus' life, says, the prophet has arrived. The prophet that has been promised to us has now been fulfilled. And anyone who does not listen to him will be cut off. He is the final prophet. He is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. He is the completion of all that God has intended for us to know and to be revealed, and all that we need in coming back to God has been revealed to us through him. So we have the prophet. People all recognize it. Did Jesus ever recognize himself as the prophet? We had the passage read for us earlier this morning. There's no place like home except for a prophet. Jesus, when he went back into his own hometown, it's interesting there in Matthew 13 that it says he began teaching in their synagogue and they were amazed. Again, they listen to Jesus' teaching and they say, where does he get this teaching from? Who is he? Because we know him as Mary's son. He's got brothers that live here among us. His sisters are there. The other children of Mary and Joseph. Where did he get all of these things? See, there's the recognition that in Jesus he has more than could be just learned here, but that God has spoken in and through him. But rather than embracing him, they took offense at him. And Jesus says a prophet's not without honor except in his home. Right, that statement where Jesus is recognizing, yes, I accept the mantle of being the prophet. And I accept as well that you are taking offense at me because I am far too familiar to you, that you will not listen beyond what you know of me in this physical sense. And there were not many miracles there because of their lack of faith. That statement is an interesting one as well, because it brings us back into the realm of faith. That to accept Jesus as prophet, it is one thing to recognize and to flock to him and say, look at all the things he does, and isn't his teaching amazing? We've never heard it this way before. But until by faith you embrace what he says, there's no miracle that will be done there. It's the same for us today. I mean, I share all of this, and I have to ask myself, what do you do with all this? You know, it's a good history lesson. It's a good kind of Bible study. It's a good walk through a number of scriptures to say that he was recognized as a prophet. He fulfilled all the functions of prophet, that he revealed life as a prophet reveals it. He reveals God as a prophet would reveal it. He himself understood himself to be a prophet. But what do we do with all of this? There's really two sides, I think, to the response. The first side, it's almost too simple. We have to listen. We have to listen to the prophets. You have to listen. And listening is not just a listening and hearing, but the listening that says, and I will respond. I will listen to what is being said and respond in faith, not as those of his hometown did, who they rejected him and by faith could not embrace him. But by faith, you listen to the voice of Jesus, who is still our prophet. He is the voice of truth. He is the voice of life for us. We listen to his voice. It's found in the Word of God. It's communicated by the Spirit of God to us. We are drawn to him in salvation, and many in this room have experienced that calling of God in their life when by his still small voice he's ministered to your heart and said, you have a need of me. You are lost in your sin. And there is a judgment that will come unless you turn in hope and in righteousness to me and allow me, by what I have done, by grace to forgive you, by grace to replace my righteousness for your unrighteousness. See, there is a listening to the prophet, to his voice, that you are called to because he is a prophet. And once you have listened to him and you have been drawn in salvation, there is the continuing need that we have to walk with him in holiness. For we walk by grace through faith. We accept what he has done, and by his Spirit within us, fulfilling his righteousness in us and growing his fruit within us, we need each day to be aware that the prophet, Jesus, would still speak to our lives and call us to obedience. It's interesting, yesterday morning we had our men's breakfast, and it was a great time with a number of men, and we had a panel, and on that panel, just as I was listening to them, the number of times that the guys were talking about just how they were going to get involved in some things and the community groups that are being built up, and the question was asked, why are we doing this? And the answer again and again was simply, when you're obedient to God, good things take place. When I obey God, when he calls me, when he challenges me to do something, if I'm obedient to it, then I walk in step with him. And what they're really saying is that life develops then. But you can choose to be disobedient. You can choose to say no. You can suppress the Spirit. In fact, as we've been going through Romans, the first cause of someone to be lost before God is they suppress the truth, right? What can be known about God is there to be known, but the sinfulness of our hearts says, I suppress that truth, I put it away. And so as we talk about Jesus as prophet, the first thing I would simply ask you this morning is, are you listening and responding? Is God speaking to your heart about sin? Is there something in your life that he's saying, this must be put aside? That's repentance. Repentance is when I recognize my sin and I confess it to him and I say, I will put it away. But I can't put it away without your help, oh God. See, sometimes we get in the bind that repentance is, yeah, I won't ever do that again. I will turn it away. I'll put it aside. And as long as I'm going to be doing it, I'm up for failure. But when I learn to say, God, I will repent of it in your power and strength, and God, would you walk with me? Would you allow me to put it aside? Would you, by the strength of your word and by your Spirit within me and the fellowship of other believers and by the community who will support and help, God, may I see that newness of life that you have for me. If the Spirit speaks, you need to respond. If he speaks about sin, if he speaks about your holiness, about your purity to be cleansed and to be brought before him in life. The second part of Jesus as prophet, though, is this, that now that he has come and he has given his Spirit and he waits in this time between when he has come and ascended to the right hand of the Father and he will come again, he has left a people. He has left a people to be his prophets. In a sense, he puts on all of us, all of those who would call him their Lord and their Master, all of us who would say we walk in discipleship with him to be his prophets. In 1 Peter 2, Peter says a fascinating statement to the people he writes to. He says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Notice that royal priesthood. It's combining the king and the priest ideas. A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare. That's the prophet's role. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are called, as the prophet dwells within us by his Spirit, we are called to bear his mantle, to take up that role, to become who he desires his church to become. Peter's declaring that in the church that all that Jesus has begun will be fulfilled. There's a whole other study that goes along with what that looks like within the church. But just very briefly, think about this, that every believer is led by the Holy Spirit to discern the truth. In John, a few different places in John, but in John 16 particularly, is the Spirit is given to us that he will help us walk into all truth. See, we can know the truth as the prophet would understand it. And every believer is directed to do what? To admonish others with the Word of God, as well as to instruct and to encourage other believers. And we are called to be witnesses of the truth before our non-believing friends, before our neighbors. As you look through the book of Acts, all the Christians who were scattered out of Jerusalem preached the word wherever they went. They didn't wait on any chosen individuals. There were those who were called to special roles, but all of them as disciples preached the word as they went. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that the Lord's message rang out from new converts all over Macedonia and Achaia. Paul exhorted the Christian believers in Corinth to imitate him in conducting all aspects of life in such a way that people would come to salvation. In Colossians 4, Paul tells Christians to answer every non-believer with wisdom and grace. In Peter, he says, he gives the charge that we would give reasons for the faith and the hope that is within us. And behind all of those exhortations is this, that the Word of God dwells in you. Paul in Colossians, and we'll read these verses. Colossians 3, he says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." There's a parallel to this, which is found in Ephesians chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, where Paul says, "And be filled with the Spirit." And the result of being filled with the Spirit is to teach and admonish with the same things. The Word of Christ dwelling in you and the Spirit of God dwelling in you is that you might know God's presence and His Word and His revealing Spirit within you, that you can teach and admonish others. That you, by what God is giving to you, by what God is teaching you, are able to give that to other people. One of the marks of being a Spirit-filled church is that we share with each other, that we build each other up, that we encourage, that we bless, that we sing with songs, spiritual songs from the heart. See, God's Spirit will speak to your hearts. And when He speaks to your hearts, it may be about you personally. It may be about how you are being called to minister to someone else. And obedience in either case is what you're called to do. Be obedient to Him and fulfill for the church, for the world, this role of prophecy. Tim Keller, he writes about this more extensively. And just in a little piece, he says this, "It means that every believer must read, ponder, and love the Word of God, be able to interpret it properly, be skillful in applying it to their own questions and needs, and to those of the people around them." That's our call. That's our blessing. That's what we are able to give each other because we have a prophet, Jesus, Lord God Almighty, who fills us that we might fill each other with His Word and with grace. As we sing to each other through psalms and hymns and songs from our hearts, overflowing with gratitude to God for what He has done. Jason, you and the team, come on back up. As we finish off with just a time of prayer, we're going to come and worship together and sing some songs now. And I would simply call you that as you hear God's Word today, as you hear it through what I've been proclaiming and preaching to you, as God's Spirit speaking to your heart, as we sing these songs together, as God would minister to you, sing them as unto the Lord. Sing them as unto each other, to express these words to others that are in your row that are sitting beside you. You know, it may call upon you to be obedient. If there's something to be prayed through, feel free to come to the front. We'll be glad to pray with you. If it means you need to go to someone else and just share what God is prompting you to share with them, that you do that. And let us respond to who He is here among us today. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the ways that You minister to us, for the gifts and the grace that You pour into our lives, and for how You're able to uniquely minister to